thank you to whoever chose that selection. Every time I hear that song and sing that song, I think of two people. I think of George Beverly Shea singing at some of the Billy Graham crusades, which he had part in writing the music to that. Someone else wrote the words. And I think of a gentleman we went to church with in Tennessee, Louis Pate's going to be with the Lord now, but he had a Southern gospel group, and it was one of their songs they sang on their album. It was so familiar. Such a blessing. Take your Bibles. Turn again this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. As we're going through this book of Solomon, God gave Solomon great wisdom. And when he used that great wisdom, it was great. When he didn't use that wisdom, it was very disappointing, very hurtful to his life and to the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, during the time of Solomon, there came a lot of idolatry into the land. As Solomon began to marry women from other nations, they brought in their idol worship, and it had a great detriment on the land. And eventually they lost that land for a period of years. But God was faithful to them in bringing them back. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 10 through 15. Have you ever heard the saying, even a blind squirrel will find what? A nut. Or an acorn or something like that. And so those that you don't expect maybe something's going to happen, it happens. So in the midst of Solomon writing about emptiness and vanity and the disillusionment of life, Solomon is also seeing some great truths and sharing some great truths. So it's almost as Solomon is blinded by his own behavior, but that wisdom that God gave to him is often leaking through. And then we're reminded of that blind squirrel today as we read their verses and seeing Solomon bring to us truth in the midst of the time of his life where he wasn't seeing truth as he once did. So take your Bibles and stand. We give reverence to God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting verse number 10. Last week he was talking in the part that we read about the time for all things and great wisdom in that. And it continues with wisdom that God gave him. And he said, I have seen the travail, the suffering, the heartache, the disappointment, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labors. This is a gift of God. And I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, and men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Father, we pray that you would once again, as you faithfully do, use your word in our lives, that you would use your word in the life of this church. Father, you'd use your word in just our life as a corporate body, but our life as we live it individually, as we seek to follow you and serve you and be obedient to you and to live in the wisdom of your word. Father, we pray that you give that to us today, that you move upon our hearts whatever you desire to move upon us today. Lord, you have your will in your way. You'd have your beautiful plan orchestrated in our lives as we seek to serve you. We praise you. Just lead us through your word. Lead us through great truths. Make them just blossom in our life and bring forth fruit unto your work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember that Solomon at this time in his life was somewhat confusing as he brings in chapter 2 a lot about emptiness. And then he said, oh yeah, by the way, there's a time for all things. And then he begins to share what we've read today. He had God's special blessing of wisdom on his life, but he had wandered from that closeness. In many ways, Solomon was a backslidden believer in many of his ways, but still clinging on to the truth that God gave him. he was still dependent upon God in much of his ways. And this caused Solomon to be much like a wave on the sea in this book. You kind of see him at a wave at a low point, and then all of a sudden elevated, then dipping down, and then back and forth. James tells us to not be like that, to be steadfast, to be consistent, not to be like a wave that's tossed to and fro. He's speaking from wisdom at this moment as we examine these verses. And then we'll see later he'll be sharing some thoughts on his earthly thoughts. He goes from heavenly thoughts to earthly thoughts. And you know what? Our life is like that if we're not careful. The Lord wants to direct us in heavenly wisdom, and the world wants to pull us away into earthly thinking, and we have to be on our guard. This positive verses that we find in chapter 3 is almost like Solomon's on a roll. I mean, he's really just staying with great truth. He's that blind squirrel finding that worm, finding that nut, that acorn. Robins find the worms. Are you fascinated by robins in the yard after a rain? It's amazing to watch them. And they're listening as you watch those robins. They're just there for a few moments, and they're listening so intently, and they hear vibrations of the earth. It's how they run over and find that. And I don't know how the blind squirrel, I can't explain that one. I don't know anything about that one. But we know that Solomon here is speaking truth. And that's what I've entitled our message today, Speaking Truth, Part 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I want us to look at three truths here, and then there's three more in this passage that we read today that we'll examine next week. Number one, truth number one, mankind can expect travail. Mankind can expect travail. That's why it's so important that we read God's word. Because when hard times come, we're not like, I shouldn't be experiencing that. No, we find that believers and non-believers alike experience travail in this life, hard time. Unfortunately, there's a great number of folks that want to preach and teach that once you follow the Lord, everything's going to be wonderful and gee whiz and hallelujah. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look what we find in verse number 10. Solomon says in verse number 10, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, superseding his negative thoughts, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in. Travail and hardship is from God. Now, it's from God for a couple of reasons. Travail is the hardship, the difficulty, the sorrow that we experience in this life. All of us could stand today or sit today and give testimony of the difficult things we have faced in our lives, the hardship. The question is, why travail and where did travail come from can be answered in one simple verse of Scripture. Simple passage. The Word of God teaches us about the original sin, about Adam and Eve choosing to disobey God, and it swept all of nature, all of people after them, all of their descendants, and even the entire world into a time of travail. And all that travail that we experience causes us, ought to cause us, to anticipate and look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will be with him in peace and eternity, and we will have a better place. Because if this life was all great and grand, we would anticipate being with the Lord nearly as much. Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray from the great shepherd. And so not only we experience travail because it's been passed on to us, we also have travail because we choose to go our own ways. We choose to go in a sinful way. We choose to go outside of the work and the will of God. But we can also find that point of original sin as we turn back to our Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. Now, Genesis is a very important book. Every book of the Bible is important, but Genesis sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. If we undergird, if we undermine, if Genesis is destroyed, we lose a great foundation of the Bible. In the book of Proverbs, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? And one of the books that's been under great attack through the secular world and through progressive Christianity is that we can't trust Genesis. It wasn't literal this. It wasn't literal Adam and Eve. They weren't real people, and it didn't really happen like that. It's just kind of, and so that is not true. The Word of God is true without error from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and Genesis tells us about why we are in travail, why we're in heartache, why we're in sadness, why we're in sorrow. It's because of the sin that Adam and Eve choose to participate in, and it brought a curse upon of all creation. And we find this, and the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, don't ever lose the wonder of Genesis and that foundational truth that's found there. And this goes on to tell us about what's taking place after Adam and Eve had sinned, after they made fig leaves and made coats to hide their shame from God. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Now, did God know where they were? Yes, God knew they were. And God is all-knowing. And so when God said, where are you, Adam? God already knew. And God wanted to see if Adam and Eve would willingly admit where they were and recognize they were hiding. See, sin, God knows about it, but sin needs to be recognized by us as individuals that we need to admit it and repent of it from God. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou art naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Again, this is a rhetorical question, a question that the answer is already obvious, but God wanted them to acknowledge this. Wherefore, I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat. And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to me, she gave me that, and I did eat. And so he's looking for an excuse. He's trying to make an excuse. He's trying to blame it on somebody else. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She's trying to place blame somewhere else too. And that's the way we do with sins so often. We want to say, well, I wouldn't have gotten angry if you wouldn't have done that. Or I wouldn't have said that if you hadn't have said that. I wouldn't have cut them off in the road if they wouldn't have been driving like that. And so the Word of God teaches us just what mankind is like. And the Bible goes on and says in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a first reference of the Lord Jesus Christ when it talks about the seed of the woman. That's how Jesus is pictured in the book of Genesis right from the beginning, that he would be the seed that win the victory over the devil himself. But the Bible goes on in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, this says, here we miss a little bit in our English translation, and it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. This really means, in the original language, your desire will be to rule over your husband. God had placed Eve under her husband, but it said part of the curse is now she would desire to rule over her husband. There will be this battle for the rest of life until God sets everything right. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, he was disobedient, he sinned, he didn't have to do that, and thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Now, next time you go out gardening and you're pulling out weeds and you get stuck by the thorns and you're doing whatever out and about and you're having hard times, remember, it comes from the curse that God placed upon the earth because of Adam and Eve's sins. And God is saying that there is travail that God has given to mankind. Why? Because as a punishment, it's because a reminder that we can't do or take care of ourselves. We need God's deliverance. We don't have our own plan of salvation. We need to rely upon that. And God said, in the midst of that curse, He is going to send the seed of the woman to be the Redeemer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look over, we find this also taught in the New Testament. Paul reiterates this in Romans chapter 8. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Reminds us about the travail that we're in. See, when we come before the Word of God, when we get instruction in God's Word, when we get instruction at church, when we have difficulties, and we're reminded that God knows about this, that it's not just us that it's happening to, but it's all of us that it's happening to, because of a fallen world that we live in, because of this fallen state we live in, but God has a plan to redeem it. It's not always going to be this way. Romans chapter 8. Boy, if you want to study a great chapter of the Bible, Romans chapter 8 has so much wonderful doctrine in it, so much truth. Romans chapter 8, starting verse number 18. Paul says, "For I reckon, I think upon this, I realize this. This is what I know that God's going to take place. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's talking to believers, shall be revealed in us. He says, I'm telling you, I reckon, I realize that the current suffering, that the current travail, we could add that word right in there from the Old Testament that Solomon's talking about, travail that we have. I reckon, I realize that this suffering is nothing compared to the glory we will experience one day when we're in God's presence. God's presence and glory is going to be so great one day, it will wipe away all the memory of the sorrow and heartache that we have in the world. As I said a while ago, all of us could sit here for a while and talk about, I've experienced this, it brought sorrow. I've experienced this, it brought heartache. Some of us maybe more than others. But we've all experienced some type of heartache. God says, I reckon that that's nothing to be compared with the glory that we're one day going to be experienced. It's going to be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's a fancy way of saying all of the heartache that's upon this earth is waiting for God to set everything right, for the sons of God to be called to glory, for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. It was not going that way. It was going perfect in the garden. Everything was wonderful and great. It was not made subject that way willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. In other words, God did it that we might have hope, that we might anticipate the greatness of the future. For the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just like one day we're going to receive our new bodies after the rapture, the Bible is teaching that one day this earth is going to be made new again. It's going to be renewed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a renewing, a glory of it. For we know that the whole creature groaneth and travaileth, there's that word travailing again, in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groaneth within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And so the Bible is teaching that all of nature is much like a woman in those days up until delivery. Some of y'all experience labor for a long time. And those labor pains, were bringing joy just like that. Once that baby was born, there was great joy. Now, you don't want to hear about my wife very much. We were at the hospital an hour in 25 minutes when her first child was born. We were at the hospital 15 minutes when our second child was born. We were at the hospital only 3 hours when the third child was born. Some of you ladies experienced much harder, more difficult time. The Bible says all of nature is like that. Don't you see it? Don't you hear it? That groaning and travailing that all the world, we're experiencing more and more heartaches and sorrow. The Bible says as we get closer and closer to the time of Christ, there'll be more and more earthquakes. And they've been calculating them since the 1600s, and they get greater and greater. It's all of nature is in birth pains, wanting to be redeemed and set free from this curse. So Solomon's right. All of nature is in a travail. All of people is in travail. And so when we experience heartache and sorrow, what does that want us to do? It wants us to give up. But God says, don't give up. Look what the Word of God says. This travail and this sorrow is to recognize that we're in a sinful world, and the world that we're going to is a world without sin and sorrow. Now look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and look at truth number 2 that Solomon shares. Truth number 1 is that all of us are in travail because of sin. Truth number 2 is found in verse number 11. God has a wonderful master plan. God has a wonderful master plan. That's a great truth to know. That's a great truth to be reminded. And he made everything beautiful in his time. In whose time? His time, not in our time. We wanted something now. We live in a microwave society. We can just pop it in. All of a sudden, we got this. We can pop that in a couple, 25, 30 minutes. We have this meal that normally would take hours to cook. That's because it's already pre-cooked at the factory, by the way. And so we want to live in that kind of world, and we get used to it. We get used to, years ago, a car. Boy, if we get a car going 50 miles an hour, it was really doing something. Now we're out on the interstate doing 75 miles an hour, and it's legal. Everything's faster and faster and faster. But God says everything in his time. In his time. And a lot of people get out of God's time and make a mess of things. And so the Bible says everything is beautiful in God's time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, Solomon is saying, no matter how much I have wisdom and no matter how much I search things out, I cannot see everything that God is doing. I cannot see all of God's wonderful plan. Verse number 11, God has a master plan. First part of that, the beautiful plan is in God's time. The beautiful plan is in God's time. God's plan of creation was in his time. God's plan of salvation was in his time. When the Bible says, at the perfect time, God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin and to bring about salvation by dying on the cross and rising again. It's perfect in God's time. God brings about beautifulness and wonderfulness at the salvation of individuals. Sometimes we've prayed for somebody and we just pray that they would get saved and pray they would get right with God, and we don't see it happen. And sometimes we just kind of move on to somebody else. And we forget about that person. Then all of a sudden we find that that person gets right with God. It took many, many years for my father to get right with God. We prayed for him many, many years. We had a lot of heartache and sorrow with my father. But it was when he was 72 years old, I got the privilege of baptizing him. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on praying for people. And God does things in his time. And when are we going to get to go to heaven? Oh, I want to go now. Oh, but God says, I still got something for you. Yeah, and we say, I just wish it was all be over and God would make everything right. I wish Jesus would come. But God says, no, in his time. So we're going to experience eternal bliss in God's time. Number two, this verse is teaching us about God's wonderful plan, is God teaches us here and in many other places, God has placed a God vacuum in our heart. It says here in this verse that he also has set the world in their hearts. There's that vacuum of our hearts that's not satisfied until God fills it. You ever vacuumed a floor? And you remember the old bags you used to have in them? And you keep vacuuming, and that bag keep filling up until it was full. God has placed a vacuum in every man's heart. That's why all around the world there's all kinds of religions. Man, by their nature, is a religious person. They want to do something to get right with God. That's that vacuum that God's placed in every heart. One author said years ago, every heart of man is restless until they find their peace in God. So as we see people, as we minister to people, we go out amongst people every day and every week, remember that those people are not saved like we are. They're looking. They're searching for fulfillment. They're trying to find it, all kinds of things. And many of those things are destructive. But remember, we have the answer to give them, to fill that void and vacuum that they're missing as we share Christ with them. Thirdly, this verse teaches that no man can find out the work of God completely. Solomon said, I've searched and I've looked and I've examined, but even I, in all my wisdom, I cannot understand everything that God is doing. This verse does not teach, don't misunderstand it, this verse does not teach that we can't find anything out about what God is doing. It's teaching we can't find out everything that God is doing. God reveals part of his plan to us in segments and in increments. God reveals an understanding of his word to us in increments, line upon line and precept upon precept. There might be something that you've come to an understanding in God's word that I haven't come to understand because you're at a different place and God is working a different way in your life. And God is revealing his understanding to us a little bit by time. And God has revealed everything that he wants us to know in his word. I want you to be very suspicious of anyone that tells you, I've got something God's revealed to me over and above this word. You better be on your guard. Listen, I tell you what, we got 66 books right here to keep us busy. We got 1,189 chapters enough to keep us busy right here. I don't think I need anything else, do you? Always be suspicious. God gave me this special something. God gave me this, and God gave me a dream, and God gave me this book. No, just go back to this book right here. God has revealed his will and his word and his way right here in the word of God. Amen? So God has given us things to know. Things to know for this world. Things to know for our life. Things to share with other people. And we can know God's will through this book, but we'll never know it completely. If God shared with us everything that he was going to do, our heads would literally explode. If God told you everything that you were going to experience a year or two from now, you'd say, I don't want any part to do with that. There's no way I can go through that. But God says, I'll take you through it when I'm ready to take you through it. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because he is with you. He is with you. He is with us. God's understanding is infinite. There's no end to God's understanding. Ours is finite. Ours is so small. God has shared so much. Truth number three, God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to rejoice and do good. God wants us to rejoice and do good is truth number three. Verse number 12. I know that there is no good thing in them. In other words, goodness is not from us, it's from God. Goodness is not from us. It's from God. It's a gift of God to have goodness. It's a gift of God to have good qualities. It's a good gift from God to have good character. To enjoy anything. But for man to rejoice and to do good in his life. What a wonderful gift from God. Rejoice and do good. Rejoice and do good. And then you will do good and rejoice. It's just a cycle. When we're rejoicing and happy and excited about what God has blessed us with, we're willing to go do something good. And then when we do something good, it causes us to rejoice. And so there's this wonderful cycle that's created. If any of you have ever gone and done a benevolence, if any of you have ever gone on a mission trip, if any of you have ever packed one of these Samaritan's boxes, those things that we do them, that God has given them as a gift for us to do, and it causes us to rejoice. It causes happiness in our hearts. God is so loving and so good to mankind that he even allows the sinner, the lost person, even the atheist, to enjoy life. The Bible says that God causes the rain to fall upon the rich and the poor. God causes the sunshine and the rains and the crops to grow for the righteous and for the unrighteous person. That's how good God is to us. And sometimes we will, as Christians, people come up to us and say, well, if you believe in God and you believe in Jesus and you believe in God is good, then why does all these bad things happen? And sometimes we're called a little flat-footed. Somebody say, well, if God's so good to you, then why do we see all these shootings in the school and the murders? It's a good question, isn't it? How do we answer it? We answer it from point number one. God has said that there's going to be sin in this world. And there's a real devil influencing people to do really bad things. And the world and the flesh wants to go away from God. But also, in the midst of that, remind people, but when we look around, look at all the good that's going on. Look at all the people that are being fed. Look at all the rich people that give money to help people. Look at all the good that churches do. Look at when after there's a tornado, how many people go and give of their own money and give of their own skills and their chainsaws and their hammers and their nails to do good for people. God has blessed the world so many wonderful ways. And sometimes people only want to look at the negative and forget this point, that God has given us so much rejoicing. That people can get together like yesterday and sing happy birthday. Yesterday, I was at my great, great, something like that, great, great nephew. Great, great nephew. What was it, Connie? Great, great? Great-great nephew's party. And there was a member of his family that came in earlier, and she was having a birthday also. But she knew the birthday was about this young child. And when she walked in, she's in her 80s, and we all sing happy birthday to her. There was saved people there yesterday. There was lost people there. And what were we doing? We were eating cake. We were playing games together. We were rejoicing, having a good time. And sometimes people forget that all these things are a gift from God, that he let us enjoy life. That lost people still have mansions and have crops and have gardens and have flower gardens and have eyesight, have earsight, have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to love on. Those are gifts from God. So when people challenge you and say, well, if your God is so good, why all the sin? Remind people, if we got really what we deserve, we wouldn't have any good things in life to enjoy. But God not only allowed Adam and Eve to continue to live, in the midst of giving them the curse that was going to be upon all of the world because of sin, in the midst of that, God said, I'm going to send the one who will deliver you. Jesus is always the answer. So when people say all about all the bad things in the world, just remind people of how good that God is, that we can rejoice. But not everybody is going to enjoy the joy that we have. Because we have joy now and rejoicing now, but we also have eternal joy that we are going to have. We experience a little bit of our eternal joy now that lost people can't experience. They only experience earthly joy, while the Christian experiences earthly joy and heavenly joy. The songs that we were singing, the songs that we sing every week, are about life experience here, but they all in them anticipate what we have yet to experience with God. God gives the rain and the sunshine and the family and song and dance to all of us. But we have a song that the world can't sing that God wants us to give him. So our rejoicing is greater than lost people. Lost people can rejoice, but they can't rejoice like we can. So as you know lost people, as you meet lost people, as you share with lost people, share with them the joy that we have here and the joy that we have there. All people have travail. Not all people have the joy that we have. Amen? So we ask God to use us in our lives, to bless us, to instruct us, to help us, to strengthen us, and maybe grow in his grace and knowledge. If you have a need to respond today while we have invitation, you come. If you never trusted Christ,
or you need to surrender your life anew to Him, whatever your need is, that you come and rejoice in the Lord, what God's doing in our lives.